Hello, I'm Fred Stella, president of the Interfaith Dialogue Association. Welcome to another edition of Common Threads. Last week, we began our conversation with Tony Jones about his recent book, Did God Kill Jesus? Searching for Love in History's Most Famous Execution. A little bit about Tony. His degrees come from Dartmouth College, Fuller Theological Seminary, and Princeton Theological Seminary. He is a regular blogger. He is also the theologian in residence at Solomon's Porch in Minnesota. And he's a professor in the practice of theology at United Theological Seminary and has developed an iPhone app, Ordain Thyself, and teaches at several seminaries. He co-owns a social media and event company and speaks regularly at conferences around the world. We welcome once again to Common Threads, Tony Jones. Hi, Tony.
Hi, Fred. My pleasure. Thanks for having me back.
Certainly, certainly. Let's give a very brief recap of what we talked about last week in case people are joining us this week that weren't around their radio machines last week. Essentially, you asked the question, can Christians consider other theories as to the importance and the meaning of the death of Jesus on the cross, other than what most Christians grew up with, that is, that Jesus died so that God, who was angry at humanity because of sin, could then love those people through that poured blood of Jesus. Would you say that that's a fair statement?
Yeah, I think that's a fair rendering, and I think, as I'm sure you know, and probably a lot of your listeners know, the church in America, both on the mainline, more progressive side of Protestantism, as well on the evangelical side, is struggling. That the church is having a hard time capturing the imaginations of a lot of people these days, and I think one of the reasons for that is that people really struggle with this this odd juxtaposition. You hear growing up in Sunday school, Jesus loves you, and you hear God loves you, and then you also hear Jesus died on the cross because God was so angry about your sin that some perfect divine being's blood needed to be shed. And quite honestly, these two messages about Jesus do not jibe, that, you know, or about God at least, that God loves you on the one hand, but that God is burning in wrath against you on the other hand. And so it was just a dilemma I wanted to try to solve and give people another option of seeing the cross as a moment of beautiful sacrifice and love of God for humanity, as opposed to settling the score.
We talked a bit about the Jewish tradition of the shedding of blood. And let's go back to the creation story of Genesis and tell us how that figures into your understanding of how this idea evolved in Judaism.
Yeah, the first blood that was shed is this very difficult and confusing story of Cain and Abel offering different sacrifices. God not explaining at all, quite honestly, what he wanted by way of sacrifice. So Cain brings the fruit of his field, and Abel brings the fruit of his labors, which is livestock. Abel sheds blood for the Lord, and Cain puts out grain, and God, for really without any explanation, he embraces one sacrifice, the blood sacrifice, and rejects the grain sacrifice, and this ends up leading to bloodshed between brothers in this very famous kind of mythic almost story. And, you know, when you do a little digging and research, you find out virtually every origin story of every civilization starts with this kind of bloodshed. Those who remember their classical history will remember that Romulus threw his twin brother Remus off the cliffs of the Palatine Hill and thereby established Rome under his own name. And this is just very common in the kind of mythic origins of every society. So I guess my take on that is human beings from our earliest civilizations have shed each other's blood and have attempted to make sense of this bloodshed in our origin stories and in our sacred texts.
One thing, and this is a little bit off topic of the book, but it is in the book, so I just have a question. You do talk about other societies and the importance of bloodshed, and you're talking about very primitive expressions, and you're usually talking about expressions that happened in antiquity. Are you concerned at all that your example about Hinduism, where you talk about the tuggis, some people may say thuggies, but closer to Sanskrit would be tuggis, and you talk about Shiva and Kali, if somebody reading this who did know anything about Hinduism, my take is they might think that this is Hinduism as it is expressed today, and we've had many Hindus on this show before, and none of them come anywhere near what you're talking about with Shiva and Kali. And I'm just curious if that crossed your mind that people might think, oh, that's what Hinduism is.
Well, I would hope that I get your point. I would hope that my readers would be sophisticated enough to know that you take any of the major world religions right now, and you're going to be able to find sects that are violent and militaristic, and even practice some kinds of sacrifice that a lot of us would consider quite primitive. And you're going to find other versions of that world religion where the people are very much, you know, working toward peace and reconciliation with other religions and things of that nature. So, you know, there's anecdotal evidence in the book of kind of the sins and foibles of Christianity as well as of other religions. And so I would hope that people would understand that, you know, an anecdote about a particular something that I witnessed or somebody that I know wouldn't color their view of the religion writ large. You know, I'll say another example is, it's in the book. I asked my friend, the rabbi, to whom I referred last week when you and I were talking about, you know, what do you think would happen if Jews regained full control of Temple Mount and rebuilt the temple, you know, built a third temple? Do you think animal sacrifice would start up again as it ran right up until 70 AD when the second temple was destroyed? And he said, oh, absolutely not. There's no way that Jews would start sacrificing animals again. But I'm quite sure that you and I could find a rabbi or two who would say that's the first thing we would do is we would start sacrificing animals again, because that's what Yahweh, they would say Yahweh, of course, but that's what the Lord commands of us. So it's, we have diversity of opinions in each of these religions.
You even say that you don't believe that the religion practiced by the Jews during the time of the temple should even be called Judaism.
Yeah, that's something, that's right. That's something that I've come to, again, through conversation with my friend, the rabbi, and a lot of reading, is that, you know, some scholars will refer to that as proto-Judaism, because the Judaism that we know today really came into being after the temple was destroyed by the Roman general Titus in the year 70, and that Judaism grew out of the end of the of that temple religion and the sacrifice that's centered around that. And now, you know, and became what we know of as rabbinic Judaism, which was centered around a text as opposed to around these sacrificial festivals.
Right, yeah. And being an interfaith dialogue association, having connections with a lot of Jews in our community and beyond, I don't know one who's just dying to get to Jerusalem and slaughter a cow to appease Hashem.
No, but you know there are people still trying to breed a perfect red heifer. I mean, they're out there. They're out there. They're probably not on public radio very often, but they are out there.
I'm sure they are. What are the three positions that Christians take on the sacrificial system in the Bible?
Well, it has to do with kind of what's the relationship between God and, you know, and Israel. And if you're a more conservative Christian, you probably take the position that God said, "I want blood." That our relationship between you and me is in blood. That happens in sacrifice. That happens in circumcision, and ultimately, that happens in Jesus' death. The more liberal position would be: God never wanted blood. That was a fairly primitive, almost juvenile way of approaching the deity, and now we've kind of evolved and matured past that. We're enlightened now, and so we're going to leave that behind, and we look at those texts that demand blood almost with some embarrassment. I think there's a middle way to go, to say, you know, another way that people talk about this relationship between God and blood is, God was forging a relationship with Israel. Like all of their neighbors, they were sacrificing. They were shedding blood to try to appease the deities. And God said, "Well, I'm going to take what I can get. Just stop killing people." And that was the big step. And that's what some scholars say is the first real step of, you might call it, enlightenment or religious evolution in ancient Judaism, is that whereas Israel's neighbors were sacrificing humans, Israel shows no real, with a couple minor exceptions in the Hebrew Bible, the sacrifice was of animals, not of humans, and that was the first step toward the ending of all sacrifice.
It's interesting that you juxtapose the Gospels with several of the books written by, or at least attributed to, Paul. And you dissect them the way theologians are paid to dissect the books of the books attributed to Paul and the Gospels. And you make a few statements. First of all, of course, you talk about Hebrews, which, from my understanding, does refer to blood sacrifice. You say that there's general agreement that this may not have been written by Paul, yet it is still included in the canon, and so it can't be discounted from the conversation. You say that the gospel writers really didn't try to search for meaning of the death on the cross, but Paul did. And also that Paul seemed to look at Jesus' life backwards. I've just given you a lot of information.
You
go for it. Well, after I mention that this is WGVU, Common Threads is the name of the show. I'm Fred Stella, and Tony Jones is here talking about his book, Did God Kill Jesus? Searching for Love in History's Most Famous Execution. Tony? Mike's yours.
Yeah, Fred, well, that's a whole buffet you've set out before me to talk about. I'll focus in on a couple things. One is, you mentioned the book of Hebrews. It's a very confounding book. It made it into the canon because in the early church they thought it was written by Paul. Now virtually no one, except maybe the most conservative scholars, nobody really thinks it was written by Paul. It's an anonymous book. It's relatively anti-Semitic, so it makes some of us quite uncomfortable. the question of should it have made it into the Bible or not is, you know, it's something interesting for scholars to debate, but it's a moot point because it's in there and nothing's going to be taken out at this point. But there is a lot of talk in there about blood sacrifice and Jesus' relationship to the ancient priesthood and things like that. That makes that book a favorite among conservative evangelicals. There are other letters in the New Testament that don't so much back up that version of the Jesus' death, and so those tend to be maybe overlooked. I wanted to basically give a survey of the New Testament to say, let's look at all these books and how do they talk about Jesus' death on the cross. And what I tried to show is there is a kind of a smorgasbord approach, and there's not just one way, which again, as I said last week, I think that's a strength and not a weakness in the biblical kind of record regarding Jesus' death. But the big one, of course, is Paul and the Gospels, because between Paul and the Gospels, that's the vast majority of the New Testament. And the Gospels, which were written really after Paul wrote, even though they come first in the New Testament, they take almost no interest in this question of why did Jesus die? I mean, the politics of it, yes. But not so much the kind of theology of it. What did Jesus' death accomplish regarding your soul and my soul? That's not something the Gospels are interested in. They're interested in telling the story of Jesus. Paul, on the other hand, is almost completely uninterested in the story of Jesus. Paul never mentions a parable. Paul never mentions a miracle. Paul is almost entirely obsessed with Jesus' death and what it means, and how it overcomes the law. And so Paul, you know, spends a lot of time, particularly in his letter to the church in Rome, writing about this, and it's from there that we get so much of our understanding of what Jesus' death accomplished on kind of a theological and spiritual level.
And if you juxtapose that to the letters of Peter, or at least the ones attributed to him, what does that bring to the mix?
Well, you get, whether it's Peter or John, the letters from John, or the book of Revelation, which some people attribute to the same author who penned the fourth gospel, and other people think it was a different John who wrote it. This is all, source of great speculation among theologians and biblical scholars and preachers as well. And I think what you see is, even in Paul, you see four or five, or some scholars have even found as many as six different understandings in Paul of what Jesus' death accomplished. And they are everything from Jesus is a substitute for us to Jesus is a symbolic sacrifice that shows us the way of self-sacrificial love. And you can imagine those are two very different ways to understand the crucifixion. You know, there are several, as you know, laid out in my book, but let's just take two for example. If on the one hand you say Jesus' death was as a substitute because somebody needed to pay a penalty for human sin, the humans were incapable of paying that penalty, so Jesus pays it for us. You put that on one side. And then on the other side you have Jesus at his final meal with his followers saying, the greatest thing you can do is lay down your life for a friend. I'm going to wash your feet right now. And then gets up from washing their feet and says, I've just set an example for you. You need to now go and do likewise and serve others. And the remaining hours of Jesus' life is basically a surrender, a sacrifice on behalf of his friends. Well, so you've got those substitute on the one hand, and you've got this kind of self-sacrificial love on the other. Those two don't really fit under the same umbrella, unless you can say we're happy with paradox, which, you know, some Christians are more comfortable with paradox and others are less comfortable with it. But these are just two of the things you can draw out of the New Testament to support different ways of understanding Jesus' death.
And you mentioned that in the Eastern Orthodox Church, as well as the Eastern Rite Catholic Church, that they focus on Jesus' death overcame death, not original sin. Am I reading this correctly?
You're exactly right. You're exactly right. So in your interfaith work, I'm sure you've come across you have friends who are Orthodox priests, and you might ask them what they think of Augustine, because if you talk to one of your friends who's a Calvinist or a Reformed pastor, they would hold Augustine in very high regard. Catholic would consider Augustine one of the great church fathers, and an Orthodox priest would say, Augustine doesn't really do it for me. he's there, but oh man, you want to talk about a theologian, let's talk about something like that. So,
I'm sorry, you just faded out. Who would the Orthodox priest like?
They might quote John Chrysostom as opposed to Augustine of Hippo. And it just, again, this just shows the kind of the plurality of theology that's available to us. One of the things, not to oversimplify it, I hope, for your Orthodox listeners, but if those of us who are Protestant really focus on Jesus' death, I'd think in the Orthodox Church there's a big emphasis on Jesus' birth, on Christmas, as opposed to Good Friday, because God, the real miracle that God did was becoming human and basically bridging divinity and humanity. And there is a belief within Orthodox Christianity, big O Orthodox Christianity, that we have the spark or the seed of divinity within us, and what Jesus' birth and ultimately Jesus' death did was kind of relight that pilot light of divinity within us that had been extinguished since Adam and Eve in the garden. So like you say, it's not about guilt, it's not really about sin, it's really about death, which is the thing that separates humanity and divinity, and by God experiencing death in the person of Jesus, he builds a bridge between humanity and divinity again.
I've got a tall order for you now, Tony, with only 5 minutes left. Would you be able to tackle the question, what are the six questions you ask when considering any theory about the death of Jesus?
Well, I really, as I talked about last week, one of the main problems I have with these versions of crucifixion that people have talked about is some of them tend to set God against Jesus. And if you pit God against Jesus, you've got a real problem as a Christian because of our commitment to the idea of the Trinity, and that is that God and Jesus are in kind of full eternal harmony as Father and Son. So how do you pit these two against one another? Theologians can do all sorts of theological gymnastics to try to do that, but one of the things that I wanted to do was to kind of have a standard rubric that I could look at each of these versions of Jesus' death, so each of the interpretations that come down through history, and say, let's set some questions to these. So my questions are, what does this model of the death of Jesus say about God? What does it say about Jesus? What does it say about the relationship between God and Jesus? How does it make sense of violence? What does it mean for us spiritually? And then ultimately, where is the love? How is this interpretation of Jesus' death, how does it explain God's love toward us? So I tried to give each version kind of a fair shake at those six questions. And the one about violence, I think, is maybe important for me to highlight, because I bet a lot of your listeners struggle with this part of Christianity, that at the very center of Christianity is this bloody, violent execution. And we live in a world where I think we're more attuned to the problem of violence than a lot of our ancestors were. And a lot of us are trying in our lives and praying that our world would be a less violent place and a more peaceful place. And yet here as Christians, we've got this bloody, violent act memorialized in the cross that hangs at the front of every sanctuary. So this is a struggle. This is the struggle for a lot of people to try to make sense of this violent act in a world that we're trying so mightily to make less violent.
Well, I appreciate all of that, Tony. I appreciate you adding all of this to the conversation. And best of luck with the book.
Thanks so much, Fred.
And one more time, last week you gave out some sites that people could go to if they're interested in learning more about your work.
Yeah, please go to tonyj.net, and you can find me, my books, my blog, Twitter, Facebook. Even if you forget that and just Google Tony Jones Theologian, that'll probably be the top result. Click on it and send me a note. Follow me on Facebook or Twitter. I'd love to converse with anybody.
Wonderful. Okay, Tony, thank you so much.
My pleasure.
You've been listening to Common Threads here on WGVU. I'm Fred Stella, and we've been speaking with Tony Jones about his book, Did God Kill Jesus? Searching for Love in History's Most Famous Execution. Please join us again next week right here on WGVU-FM.